verses in this chapter, Psalm 62. Okay, all together now, let's read it out loud. Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is the rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. And we'll stop there. Psalm 62. At the top of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Well, if you go over to 1 Chronicles 16:41, you find out it says, and with Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord. So Jeduthun was one of those chosen to give thanks to God, because God's mercy endureth forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and musical instruments of God. So Jeduthun was in charge of those who did instrumental worship to some degree. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters. So his boys were also involved in porters, or being doorkeepers in the house of God. So Jeduthun was at the center of worship in Israel, both musically and in the tabernacle. His family was involved. So this is written, a psalm of David, and it's given to this musician. That's why it says to the chief musician. Has God ever taught you something while you were waiting? Learning to wait is hard. Very difficult when we're in a hurry and God is not. God rarely works in my timetable. It's easy to walk ahead of God or walk behind God. It's difficult to walk with God. We're hasty. We're impulsive. And in this passage, David is giving something to the chief musician because he wants the people of God to know this. And so we're going to learn this. What I see here is a time where I believe, I could be wrong on this, so I should step away from the pulpit, but I believe David was king when this happened. You say, well, it doesn't really say that. You're right. It says to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. There's a couple of reasons why I believe David was the king going through a very difficult time. One is because when he talks about his enemies in verses 3 and 4, and by the way, David was a warrior. David was a mighty man of valor. He was a man of war. He knew how to size up an enemy. And he sizes them up in verses 3 and 4. And one of the things he says about his enemies is at the end of verse 4, they delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse how? Inwardly. I believe David's already the king. So there's people that in front of the king, they bless him. But when they're away from the king, inwardly, they curse him. By the way, when David was not a king and he was being chased by Saul, people who cursed him outwardly. You can probably even think of a name of a person who cursed him outwardly. Even when David was on the run from Absalom and he was on the lam, there was someone who cursed him outwardly. In this particular passage, it says that people blessed him with their mouth, but they cursed him outwardly. If you look on, you see that there's several other things that also seem to imply that David has men under him, people under his charge. I see in verse number, you see how it says in verse 8, trust in him at all times. What's the next words? Ye people. He's given this psalm to the chief musician of Israel, which tells me David was in a position of prominence to be able to do that. And he's doing it and saying, trust in the Lord, all ye people. So I believe he's in a place of prominence. And then it goes on. At the end, and one of the things he says is, one of the things he's learned, God has spoken, verse 11, once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. So I believe what he's saying is this. I've learned, verse 11, power belongs to God. Verse 12, mercy belongs to God. And I believe it fits him very well with the time when David is on the run from Absalom. And what happens? He's saying, you know what, I may be removed from the kingship, but power belongs to God. And God is merciful. Now, I could be wrong. Maybe he was not the king at that time, but I think everything in this points to David being the king. Now, that having been said, David's in trouble. In this passage, he's in a crisis. You see that he's waiting on the Lord for something. Did you notice that there's some verses that are repeated, not perfectly, but they're closely repeated? Even the ways they're not repeated exactly are very interesting. What verses are repeated in this chapter? You can look. See how 2 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. What else? He's exactly right. 1 and 5. So 1 and 2 kind of go along with 5 and 6. 1 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. So I'm just going to say it this way, very simply. Number 1, you have what David learned. So what did he learn? Verses 1 and 2. And then you have what he followed, what David himself followed. He followed what God had taught him, what he learned. In other words, he exemplified it. How do you say that? Why do I say that? Because look at 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. Well, then he talks about his enemies. When he comes back, who's he talking to in verse number 5? Someone help me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. What is he telling himself? What he's learned up in verse 1 and 2. So in verse 1 and 2, he says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. And then in verse 5, he says, after talking about his enemies, soul, wait on the Lord. We have to command ourselves, don't we? Why art thou cast down? O my soul, I'm commanding you, me, hope thou in God. Sometimes we do what we know to do right because God's taught us, whether we feel like it or not. So verses 1 and 2 is he has learned a great truth. Verses 5 and 6 is he follows what he's learned. And then as you get to verse number, look down, he says in verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. What's he doing? He's teaching others what God has taught him, and he himself has followed. So let's go through this. We're going to look at it. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but I want to at least walk through it. Look what David learned. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. It would be good if we would look through this and think through every time it says only. Verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Verse 6, he only is my rock and salvation. So what's he saying? My faith is only in you. My trust is in you. I've learned to trust you. Now, what is going on in his life? We'll look at verse number 3. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. What's he saying? He says, you're imagining mischief against me. Every one of you is going to be dealt with by God. And then he says, as a bowing wall shall ye be, as a tottering fence. He's just said they're all going to be slain. What happens to a wall that's like this, that's tottering? It's going to what? It's going to fall. So he's saying, you know what? You're going to be slain. You're all going to fall. He said, my faith is in the Lord. So you see this, what he's learned. He has foes, and they are consulting, they're plotting. Verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Again, it sounds like he's the king, doesn't it? Casting him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. Then he commands himself, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So this is what he commands himself. I want to challenge us with this thinking. That he's talking to himself. He's repeating the truth God's already taught him. Did you know repetition of Bible truth to ourselves in dark days is a good habit? Repeating God's truth to ourselves. You know, we all talk to ourselves. We don't always admit it. We all talk to ourselves. We have conversations. And if they say that, then I would say this. And this is my thought. And how would I answer if someone said? We have conversations within ourselves. Well, in this passage, David is facing enemies, and he's talking to himself, and he's having a very good conversation. You know what the best conversation is to have with yourself? Reiterating God's truth. It's repeating the scripture to yourself. I think this is a great passage to use for Bible memory, because David is saying, here's the truth that I learned, and I tell it to myself. It's a good passage to memorize. Verses 1 and 2, he's saying, truly my soul waiteth upon God. He's telling himself. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. What is the temptation when we're waiting and we don't want to stop here and be still and know that he is God? Isn't it to be impulsive? Charge ahead? Maybe even to be prayerless? Maybe to say, well, don't just sit there. Do something. Do something. Do anything. But do something. And he says, no. Soul, wait thou on the Lord. You know how hard it is to wait on the Lord? How hard is it to stop and be still and know that he is God? And David says, this is what I've learned, and I'm going to teach the people of God this, to trust in the Lord. Pour out your heart before him. And I love what he says as he's repeating this to himself, and then he turns to faint-hearted followers in verse 6 and 7. He says, in fact, after he says, in God is my salvation and my glory, look at verse. In fact, there was one more thing I wanted to point out. It's coming. Verse 8, trust in him, how often? At all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And so, I love that he's teaching the people of God. He says, ye people. And he's leading them. And David's men may be fearful. And he's saying, trust in the Lord. But David, you were the king. And now you're cast out. And Absalom has come in. And all your wealth is gone. And now you're a fugitive from your son. No, trust in him at all times. Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. God is our refuge. And then he goes on and talks about some things I think it's very important. After he talks about pouring out your heart before the Lord, he tells what not to trust in. Will you look at verse number 9? What should we not trust in? How about men? Men of low degree, men of high degree. Surely men of low degree are vanity. And men of high degree are a what? I like that. That's good. Oh, he really is something. He is big. He is important. And God says, no, it's a lie. It's a lie. He's not as big as he thinks he is. And when it comes to the God of heaven, it's all vanity. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. That's where we get less than nothing. Hot air. Isn't that the word vanity? Emptiness, air. It's that. So here he says, trust in the Lord. Pour out your heart to God. Don't trust in men. What's the next thing he says not to trust in? Trust not in oppression. And become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon. Well, there's two things there. It says we're not to trust in might and power and oppressing others. And there's oppression and robbery. He goes on, don't trust in what's the next thing at the end of verse 10? Don't trust in what? Riches. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Absalom may be telling his followers, if you follow me, you will be rich. The wealth of the kingdom will I give to you. Well, this passage, it's very interesting the way it reads, because if you look at it, verse number 10, it says, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. And what's the next, what's the grammar there? Right after the robbery, it's, you see the colon? If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It's almost like, and this is fascinating, it's almost like saying, you know what? If you're absorbed with making money, I'm telling you, that's about as dangerous as a life of crime. If you're caught up in making money, how much money you can, how much you can get, he says, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. He says those are equally stable. If you're going to live for money or if you're going to live for a crime. And then he says, he gets down to the heart of the whole matter. God has spoken twice have I heard this. What's that mean? It means I've heard this many times. Power belongeth unto God. Men may think they have power or pretend they're great, but power belongs to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. I was thinking of Absalom on the run, and when David goes to battle against Absalom, did David have a heart of vengeance or mercy? Mercy. What about Shimei, the guy who's cursing him, who's kicking dirt? Dust clouds. I always think of pig pen out there, kicking dirt. And this Shimei's having a bad attitude and cursing and throwing rocks at David. And David even wants to have mercy on him. Incredibly. Well, this is David at the end. What's he saying? He's saying, we have such a great God who is merciful, who is all-powerful. I've heard this about God several times. And he says, he's a God you can trust. These are things that David learned while he was waiting. And by the way, he's praying. If you look at the last verse, also unto thee, O Lord, he's praying. He's saying, truly my soul waiteth upon God. He talks to the Lord all throughout this. And I wanted to bring before you this matter of waiting on the Lord. Rebecca and I were talking just recently about something we wish you'd done. Sometimes you look back in life and you think of things you wish you'd done. Well, this is one of them. We're going to start it now. We're over 20 years into marriage, and we wish we'd started this 20 years ago. We wish we'd started a book of all the prayer requests God had answered. We wish we'd kept a logbook. Cassia, from college, before she came back from Christmas break, texted us and said, I have a class next hour, or something like that. I have a class coming up. I think it's next hour. And she said, we're going to have prayer requests of family, prayer requests God has answered through the years. And could you help remind me of some of the great things God has done? And Rebecca and I, we thought through and sent her a list. But it got me thinking. We wait on the Lord because why do we wait? We don't yet have what we're looking for. We wait on him. We're seeking an answer. We're seeking deliverance. Our trust is him. We're pouring out things before him. But God answers. It is so easy to forget. A couple years ago, when I encouraged journaling in the church, journaling what God teaches you in your Bible time, and Micaiah first, you know, just he first went off to college, we called a company and ordered something, and it came in the mail, and it was a beautiful, I think it was a goatskin leather notebook. Empty, just lined, a notebook. Well, anyone who's going to spend $25 on a notebook, that's probably some pretty important stuff. And we gave it to Micaiah and said, this is to keep notes on what God's been teaching you through Bible college. This isn't note-taking for class. This is what God has been teaching you in your time with God. This is what God answers your prayers for. And so this past week, when I was thinking about how we've waited on the Lord in many things over the last 20 years, and we've seen God answer in spectacular ways, but I wish I had a $25 leather notebook that we journaled over 20 years. In fact, who cares about the leather? I wish I had just a paper notebook with a paper binding that I had years of what God had done. And the Lord spoke to me that I needed to relay to you a challenge tonight. Are you waiting on the Lord? Is God answering? And do you have any record of the things you've waited on the Lord for and God's done? One of the great books I would challenge you to read is How I Know God Answers Prayer by Rosalind Goforth. Rosalind Goforth says that one evening her husband returned from an evening meeting that he had attended and she had not been able to attend. And he told her of a woman that he had met that was in great distress, that she had been in earnest, a Christian worker, and she was in distress because her life had been ruined by reading lighthearted, trashy fiction. And she'd grown to be such a foothold in her life, it wrought havoc, and she'd tried to get victory and had failed. And Rosalind Goforth, the great missionary wife, said, my whole soul went out to that poor woman. I longed to help her, and my husband did not know her name. The tent meeting had been so dark, he could not recognize her. I think it was a Keswick meeting. He would not recognize her again. Besides, there were 4,000 people attending the convention. And that night, I lay awake, waiting on the Lord, asking him if there was any way I could help her to bring us together. I too had one time been almost wrecked on that same rock. 3 evenings later, the tent was so crowded I found difficulty getting a seat. And just as the meeting was about to begin, I noticed a woman change her seat twice and then rise a third time and come all the way over to where I was, asking me to make room for her. I crowded the others in the seat and made room for her, not so graciously. And F.B. Meyer was preaching, and I noticed that she was in great distress, tears falling. And at the end of the service, I said, "Can I help you?" "Oh, no," she replied. "There is no hope. It's those cursed novels that have been my ruin." And I looked at her in amazement and almost gasped and said, are you one who spoke to Mr. Goforth, my husband, a few nights ago?" And she said she was. Out of 4,000 people, God had put them together. And she said, "Yes, but who are you?" And seriously, she said that they could hardly speak for a moment when they talked. And she said for the next moments, she began to share with her. And the Lord used her over the next several days to help that poor broken soul back to the Lord. A few days later, her face was beaming with joy, and we were good friends, and she received help. I thought, you know what, Rosalind Goforth, we might not have so great stories from day to day as a Rosalind Goforth, but she wrote a book about it. She wrote a book about it. Wouldn't it be good if all of us had a journal of what God had done through the years. She said, returning to Canada at World War I, we came face to face with serious financial hardship. There were only two ways that seemed open. One was to lay our affairs before the board. And at Rosalind, and of course, Jonathan Goforth were in China, and they came back to Canada. And she said, the other course, other than going to the board, was just to go to our Father in heaven and trust him to supply what was our needs above our income. We decided on the latter. My dear daughter was indignant that we should have a salary insufficiency for our needs. But we assured her to trust the Lord for what was lacking, that we were not begging. And the day came when my daughter and I took possession of a newer home, and we entered the dining room. We found a large stack of mail. One letter was forwarded from a lady in Australia whose gifts in the past, and she, the Australian woman must have been a godly woman. It's interesting. Her gifts that came to us in the past seemed always to meet some very particular need at the right time. Her letter enclosed had 50 pounds. With the expressed wish that 30 pounds be used for the work in China and 20 pounds be used to meet some personal need. I handed the letter to my daughter saying, shall we not believe that God will undertake for us? Seems that if our Father were right here beside us, my child, that we would take this 20 pounds, this $100, as an earnest of what he's going to do for us. Tears stood in my daughter's eyes as she gave the letter back and said, Mother, we don't trust God enough, do we? We don't trust him enough. She said, were I to attempt to write the history of the months that followed, a very long chapter would be required. But my testimony is that God was sufficient. I want to encourage us to take the truths that we've learned and follow them and teach others and write them down. What has God done? Father in heaven, I know if we were to go around this room, I'm sure that every person here could write down, could tell, could share of great things that you've done in our lives. But Lord, here is the inspired word of God telling about how David learned to trust in you and how he taught others. And we have a record of it. Lord, may we learn to meditate on the word of God. May we learn to write down the great things you've done. I pray that you'd help us to have a history and not get over what you've done in the past. How many would say this? There's so many things in this text. I would say, learning to wait on the Lord. There's something that I'm waiting on the Lord right now. My hope is not in men. My hope is not in money. My trust is in the Lord, but there's a serious issue I'm waiting on the Lord about. Would you slip a hand up in the air? Very serious issue I'm waiting on the Lord over. Many hands. Many hands. How many would say that God has taught me lessons in the past that I need to put into place? It's not that I haven't been taught. It's that I need to, as David, speak to myself, my soul, wait thou only upon the Lord. Would you slip a hand up in the air? Lord, help me to apply these truths that I've been taught in the past. And how many would say, just by way of application we had tonight, how many would say, the Lord spoke to my heart. I want to begin journaling the work of God in my life so I can look back and see that I waited on the Lord and he heard me and he answered. And I want to work on having a journal, some kind of journal, of the record of God's faithfulness. Maybe you'd slip a hand up in the air and say, Lord, I want to keep a record of your faithfulness to me. A journal of what God did for me and my family. Father in heaven, you're constantly at work. We're so thankful that as David said, power belongs to you. As David said, unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Thank you for having mercy upon us. I pray that you'd help us to wait on the Lord and be of good courage and to remember the things that you did in answer to our waiting upon you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.